Well, that was great, wasn't it? Nice praying for people, isn't it? So, last week, Steve, not last week, week before last, Steve got us on the way with our new series, The Fruit of the Spirit. You notice something about that? It's fruit, not fruits. This is very interesting, because actually there are nine fruits that are mentioned, but it's called, the Bible calls it the fruit. So that encompasses the whole lot. And I thought that was quite interesting. I'm not sure if it's significant, but it's interesting. And so Steve gave us some background to the Galatian letter. Many scholars think that this is the first letter that Paul wrote. This is one, probably his earliest one. And if you remember, Steve pointed out that it was written because the churches in Galatia were being led astray. It's the old false teacher thing. Paul seemed to be always coming up against these false teachers, didn't he? If you studied with us when we were doing our 1 Timothy study and our Titus study, he kept coming up against these false teachers. People who were coming along and taking what he'd said and what he was preaching with the gospel and trying to turn it into something else and trying to make it something that it wasn't. And of course his main teaching that we would hold to even today is what is known as salvation by faith. That it is by faith in Jesus that we are saved. And they wanted to turn it into all sorts of other things. They wanted, you know, they wanted Jewish people who were becoming Christians to carry on, men to carry on being circumcised. They wanted them to carry on with their rituals and all the various Jewish laws. And remember that the Jewish laws, there'd been, when God gave us the law, it was our Ten Commandments, and the Pharisees turned it into 622 other lots of rules that they all had to keep. And the other thing is that, and it seems to, I think it sort of comes out from the beginning of the letter, that Paul's authority as an apostle was being questioned, because he at the beginning sort of gives his qualifications, as it were. So we can gather that that his credentials had sort of been undermined, and so he goes over it and he summarizes his teaching. And then we saw that, as I said, in our studies of 1 Timothy and Titus, we saw that Paul was continually teaching, trying to get people onto the right way of the faith and not to get led astray. And of course, that's a problem we've got in the church today. It's quite prevalent, and we shouldn't be surprised at it. There are plenty of warnings in Scripture about this. Jesus said, for example, in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." And the church has been having those sort of problems for many years, and we've got it today. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions." In other words, they want to make it up. They want to make it up to suit themselves, rather than following the Word of God and following what the Gospel tells us. And with social media today, it's more prevalent than ever. And you have to be so careful that just because something is on YouTube and some guy is giving you it strongly, it doesn't mean it's true. You've got to check it out against the Word of God. And I think that, you know, with all the sorts of possible ways of communicating stuff, there are loads and loads of people out there who are false teachers. And they're all over the internet. And we need to be careful that we don't, just because it's on a screen, believe that it's true. Or even because it's in print, believe that it's true. Because anybody can publish a book. You see the most incredible rubbish written in books that are supposed to be sort of theologically, you know, good for us. They're rubbish. And we need to be careful. So watch that sort of stuff. check it against the word. Always keep coming back. That's our, that's the ruler, if you like. It's come back to the word of God. I mean, one of the things that most false teaching usually revolves around the idea that you've got to earn your salvation, that you've got to do something, you've got to jump through these hoops before you can be saved. And that goes completely against what the Word of God teaches us. You know, it's not your good works that saves you. We're saved through faith in Jesus. And the Bible says it's the only way to faith. And Galatians became the guiding light to the Protestant Reformation when the reformers were pulling the church back to this teaching. They often used Galatians as an example of that. Martin Luther, John Calvin, people like that, because they were freeing the church up from centuries of spiritual oppression. You had to go through the priest. If you wanted to get to God, you had to go through the priest. He was the mediator. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. And so that's the sort of background, if you like, to this, and it's very relevant to us today. And we need to keep these verses in our mind. Romans 10:9. Everybody know what Romans 10:9 is? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And John 14:6. Well, in that passage, John 14:6. I think it's verse 8 actually. I am the way, the truth and the life. That's what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. They don't come by Sikhism. They don't come by Buddhism. They don't come by Islam. They don't come by any other ism. It's by the Father. Nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. That's the important thing that we have to realize. I was in the town hall on Thursday evening, and we had it was a memorial service for the Queen, and there were multi-faith prayers. We had the whole lot. There was an imam, there was a guy from the Jewish synagogue in Catford, there was a high priest from the Buddhists, there was a Sikh, and there was me. But I had the advantage that I'd chosen the Bible readings for this service, and so the second Bible reading was John 14. I am the way, the truth and the life. So the gospel was there even when all this other rubbish was going on from these people, because it really, I mean, you should have heard some of it. That the Sikh guy, I don't know what language they use, it'll be an Indian language, but he went on for 10 minutes. He was supposed to pray for 3 minutes. And it was, it was nobody except him and maybe two other people in that congregation understood a word of what he was saying. And I thought, what are we doing with all this? But of course, the council have to tick the boxes, don't they? But they did get the gospel in the second reading. And actually, the first reading was Psalm 139, which is also a really good reading. And I did a short, very short prayer, the shortest of the lot, and to the point, and made sure that I prayed last as well, so that was hopefully the last thing that people remembered, because they were all fidgeting during the rest of it, and it was quite interesting. So let's get on to this. There we go. That's the passage we're looking at, and I thought it'd be good just to remind us of the passage. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's a long list, isn't it? You know. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So, did you notice there that there were two bits of verses? Verse 16 talks about walking by the Spirit, and then verse 18 talks about being led by the Spirit. And in fact, in verse 25, you get walking in the Spirit again. And I was interested in that being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And John Stott makes an interesting comment about this. He says, being led by the Spirit is sort of passive. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. But walking in the Spirit is you actually doing something. And that we have to do something with what the Spirit has given us. It's not just, okay, we can all sit back and it's all wonderful. We actually need to respond to what the Spirit is doing in us. Because you get saved, and you don't have to do anything to get saved, but once you get saved, once you become a Christian, you then have to walk in the Spirit. Because that's what, you know, God requires of us, that we're on a journey. And we need to be going from glory to glory. We need to be going through holiness to reach this sort of fantastic goal that we're going to get to in the end. Now, we're all saved if we've trusted in Jesus, but we need to walk in the Spirit. So that's a decision that you have to take, actually. You have to take a decision that you will walk in the Spirit. And we're thinking about the fruit of the Spirit. One of the things that struck me when I was thinking about this is that fruit comes from seed. If you were listening carefully to Steve last time, he was talking about things growing in his garden, if I remember rightly, and talking about the seeds. And that's a really important principle in the Bible. It starts right back in Genesis, after Noah, after the flood, in Genesis 8. You find God saying to Noah, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And so this idea of sowing and growing and reaping runs like a theme through the Bible. And of course in Jesus' day, that was the mainstay of their society, because he was living in what was basically a sort of agricultural society. And he told the parable of the sower. And you remember what he said about the seed? When he was explaining it, he said, the seed is the word of God. In other words, the seed is the gospel. Okay? Seed is the word of God. And when that seed is planted in somebody's life, in other words, when you receive the gospel by faith and you become a Christian, it's then important that the growth happens so that the harvest can come. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. It's what grows in our life as a result of having been saved. Who is the best example of this? Jesus. Jesus is the best example of that. The way that he treated people, the way he dealt with people, showed the sort of fruit of the Spirit that we're being told should be in our lives. Steve suggested in his message that the fruit being produced should make us more like Jesus. That reminded me of an old song we used to sing years and years ago. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. Not in a measure, but in God's fullness. All I ask is to be like him. I don't know if you know that song. It's a really old one. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. Not in a measure, but in God's fullness. All I ask to be like him. Very, very, very simple song. And so we should expect to see this fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives as we seek to follow the Lord. So I've got... Oh, I forgot I put the words there. You know, might even be able to see it later, you know. I've got to look at the next three of these fruits. Patience, kindness, and goodness. So we'll begin with patience. Steve last time looked at love, joy, and peace. Interesting enough, John Stott suggests that those first three are more sort of looking towards God from in our lives. But the next three, patience, kindness, and goodness, are looking towards other people. So if we think about patience, interestingly enough, the King James Bible, which of course is a literal translation of the text, what we call a received text, okay? And in this case, it's the Greek text is known as the Textus Receptus, the received text. That's Latin, Textus Receptus, means received text. Okay. It translates this, what our modern Bible translates as patience, it translates it as long-suffering. Patience is translated as long-suffering. Interesting quality, patience, isn't it? Some people seem to have patience quite naturally, and other people seem to have absolutely none whatsoever. I mean, you must have come across the driver who, when you're in heavy traffic, who's got to run down the outside and cut through and then go down the inside and cut across because they're so impatient. They're not prepared to actually drive with the flow. I always remember many years ago when I was working, taking my car into what used to be Fry's Motor Company at Lewisham. So that's a long time ago. You remember it, Carol? Yeah. Yeah. It was a Ford dealer, and it was a long Lee High Road as you went into Lewisham. And I was taking my car in. I was on my way to school, and I dropping it and taking it in early. It was about 7:30. And there was this young lady in front of me. She was probably about 25 or 26. And she'd come to collect her car, and it wasn't quite ready. You have never seen such a performance as we witnessed. She stamped her foot, she shouted and screamed, she walked backwards and forwards, and she was, you've never seen such rudeness in your life, because her car wasn't quite ready. And she just, she blew a gasket, which is very appropriate, of course. And I just watched this and I thought, what on earth is the matter with you? You know, patience for us is evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you've got a Holy Spirit in your life, it means we should have this level of patience when we're dealing with other people. And you know, it's something we need to work on to make sure it's there. And the Holy Spirit is prompting us to this. It prompts us with the gift, with the fruit of the Spirit. In the Bible, of course, patience is often seen in terms of waiting on God. And that's another theme that really does flow through the Bible. It's the thing that shaped, certainly, the people of God in the Old Testament. God promised Abraham that there would be a whole nation of children coming from him. And yet for 25 years after that, he had to wait until his only son was born. And, you know, there is this great long gap. Think of Moses. You know, Moses was sort of 40 when he started his ministry. And it was 40 years before he got to the point of when it really sort of took off. There's this whole thing about patience. Along the way, Abraham, he had some amazing times. He had some painful times. God called David when he was a young boy to be the king. He had to wait for many years, and he was chased around the wilderness as a fugitive by King Saul. And if you read through the Psalms, many of his thoughts about this come over to us. And yet that you get this sense of waiting on God, trusting in God, waiting for God. And it's something we need to be able to do. It's interesting, I thought what Susan was saying earlier, the sense of, you know, God's promise in this, you wait on God to see that fulfilled. And sometimes you see it fulfilled quickly, and sometimes you wait on God and you wait for years and years and years to see the fulfillment of God's promise. David puts it quite nicely in Psalm 37. I think I might have this. And he says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." And then, if you know the AV version of that, it's rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And I like rest in the Lord. It gives you that sense of, yeah, you can just rest in the Lord because you're trusting him. And so this whole patience thing is all about trusting God. When you think about it, you know, we can be patient because we can trust God. And then in James it says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." So he's talking about patience as we wait for the Lord to return. And if you remember, the Thessalonians, and Paul wrote the Thessalonian letter, they thought God was coming back next week. They'd got this sense that it was any minute now. And we've been waiting for 2,000 years, you know, and we're still waiting. But there's a sense of a patience. And then Psalm 27, "I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." This is David speaking. "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." And Isaiah, always having something to say about these sorts of things, says, "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." So that's the sort of biblical patience. So there's lots of different sorts of patience you can think about. But for us, it's being patient with people and being able to deal with that. Because, as I said, patience shows that we trust in the Lord. If you can transfer this sort of waiting, which implies patience, into our everyday lives, then that demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit working in us. And that demonstrates that Jesus is working in us, because Jesus was patient. So we're demonstrating the same qualities, the same fruit that Jesus demonstrated. And if someone, you know, takes something away from you and you get all wound up about it, and we've got to learn how to deal with that sort of thing. So if there's one thing, if you don't take anything else away from today, take away the thought, how patient am I? Am I seeing that patience in my life? Because if you're not, you could do something about it. If we're patient with others, we are reflecting the heart of God, and we're reflecting Jesus. So that's patience. And then there's kindness. And again, interestingly, if you look at the AV, look at the literal translation, it translates kindness as gentleness, which is interesting. Many of these words that you find in the Bible, in Greek and in Hebrew, have got multiple meanings. they're often much richer in meaning than our English language. And so that's why you often find that some of these words will be translated slightly differently but in different translations. I always recall Graham Cook back in the day when we used to be part of CNET at Southampton. That's a long time ago now. I've forgotten when we came out of that, 2006, something like that. There was a guy called Graham Cook who was a very prophetic guy, and he led all the prophetic ministry in amongst the churches. And I heard him say on numerous occasions, and I've never forgotten it, he always says, God is the kindest person that I know. God is the kindest person that I know. And God's love is so broad, isn't it? And it comes to us in so many different ways. And so there again is our example that we should be able to see that developing in our own lives. The Bible tells us that God's kindness is freely given. It preserves us. Psalm 63, thy loving kindness is better than life. Do you know that song? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee, thus will I bless thee. Thy loving kindness is better than life. That's how I remember scripture, because I sing it. That's the way it works for me. Thy loving kindness, God's kindness, is powerful. It involves the warmth of God's fellowship, as well as the sort of security of his goodness and faithfulness. Ephesians 2:4-7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Do you remember that wonderful verse in Titus? If you came to the Titus studies, the verse that kicked off me being really interested in what Paul was writing to Titus was this verse. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. I think it's a lovely gospel sort of thing there. You get the gospel. God's kindness to us. It's Jesus. God's kindness to us. Now, with that sort of kindness, when you think about it, how can we express that and be like that with other people? There's not a lot of kindness around, although it's quite interesting, as Susan was saying earlier, it's been quite interesting seeing the way people have been reacting in this how long the queue it is. 6 miles long or something, you know, waiting to see, you know, to see the Queen's coffin. And there seems to be a different sort of spirit about what's going on there to what you often see otherwise, you know. But generally around society, you do see kindness, but sometimes you don't see a lot of it, and it depends, I guess, where you are. And we should be transformed by the kindness of God so that we can express kindness to other people, and so we can reach out. This is about real life. Now, the thing that struck me was that in the projects that we support in Greenwich, our Christian projects, with the things that all the churches are working together on, they're actually all about kindness. Food bank. That's about kindness. People who are suffering with food poverty, you know, they can get food. That's kindness. The debt counselling that Leanne's doing, that's about kindness. The people who don't know what to do, they're at the end of their tether, because they can't cope, and so they can get help. That's kindness. Winter night shelter, that's taking people off the street and giving them a bed for the night. That's kindness. Street pastors, they wander around Woolwich on a Friday night and are just talking to people and helping people, you know, and sort of thing they might come across is somebody coming out of one of the pubs or clubs who's so drunk they can hardly walk and they can't get home, and they help them and will try and sort them out. And so it's kindness. There are other projects as well. We've got Safe Families Works in Greenwich, and that is providing a befriender to help families if they're struggling. And then, of course, Greenwich Youth for Christ is doing work with youngsters. They're all great examples of sharing the love and kindness of God with people. It's a form of evangelism, all right? It's a sort of a form of evangelism without saying anything. You're just being, in a sense, being Jesus to people, being Jesus to the poor and needy. And often being kind to people who don't experience very much kindness. People who are homeless and on the street don't see a lot of kindness, you know. They're not regarded by people generally as anybody that counts, you know. They're likely to be pushed out of the way, aren't they? And often you find that with people who've got problems are often not seen with a lot of kindness generally. So it's something that as a Christian community we have a responsibility for, to share the love and kindness of God. And I think that's a real plus, actually. It's one of the things that the churches in Greenwich anyway seem to have got right. So scripture's full of both the examples of God's kindness and people reflecting that kindness as they interact with others. You find, for example, in the Old Testament, the story that I think really illustrates this is the story of Ruth and Boaz. And the story of, you know, how she finds kindness after she, you know, her first husband dies, and she goes back home, and Boaz is very kind to her, and so on. And that's a great example of that. And of course, in the New Testament, the absolute example of it is the Good Samaritan. You know, this story of this guy who comes from a people who are completely, you know, they're just not regarded by the normal Jewish population at all. They are completely, that's it, no way. We can't have anything to do with them. We don't even talk to them. And that, in the Good Samaritan, it's interesting that this Jew that has problems, it's one of the Samaritans, one of these, you know, people who actually comes and helps him. And so that, you see, I mean, that's just two of the examples. There's probably lots more. Remember, it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it should illustrate in our life God, Jesus, and his kindness and his love. Is that true of you? Can you say that's what I do, that's what I want to do, you know? So that brings me to goodness. Last one. You know, you can't be good in your own strength, don't you? You can't be good in your own strength because you were born in sin. And it's only when we find that we are forgiven that we're in a position then to be good. Goodness comes from God. And it's only through his Spirit working in us that we can be good. And that we can manifest that goodness to other people. And you can see God's goodness all around you, of course. And all the blessings of life are available to everybody. Air that you breathe, for example. Sun, rain, food. Everything that sustains us is actually a gift from God. And lots of people who don't believe in God are quite happy to breathe his air and eat his food, which always makes me laugh, you know. But they're what you might call general blessings or common blessings that everybody experiences. But then we are in a place where we have experienced the special blessing as sinful human beings of salvation and redemption. Remember the verse in Titus that we looked at about God's kindness to us in salvation. And that's an experience that you have when you turn to Jesus, when you come to him in faith. Just what would life be like if we didn't have all those common blessings? You know, would be awful, wouldn't it? Psalm 107 is the one that I think about when I start thinking about giving thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And that's quite a long psalm, but there's a refrain that comes through that psalm. And then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And that a refrain is something that's repeated. And so that refrain is repeated. Verse 6, 13, 19, 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. That's the goodness of God. They cry out to God, he delivers them. And that's, and if you actually go through the psalm, see all the different things that he delivered them from. Also, we use the word good a lot, don't we? Good morning. Good luck. Good work. But the way the Bible uses the word good is slightly different, because usually it's more like holy or pure or righteous when it's talking about good. And so literally, goodness means godliness. So as you look for the fruit of the Spirit and goodness, it's looking for godliness in our lives. Can be seen in our actions. But it has to come from a pure heart. That's why it's the Holy Spirit that is pushing this. It's coming from the Spirit of God. It's not something we can generate ourselves. It's not something you can just do. It's the movement of the Spirit. And then you might think about, well, there's lots of people who are not people of faith, people of Christians who do good things. Where is that coming from? Well, that's coming from God as well, you know. The Holy Spirit, you know, he's not proud. You know, he can move in people even if they don't know he's moving. And even if they don't believe in him, he can still move. You know, when you think about it, that's incredible. So we don't have to try hard to show goodness or to show kindness or to show patience, because it's powered by the Spirit. So all we need to do is to be open to the Spirit and continually be praying that God will fill us with his Spirit and that we will see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And sometimes, I mean, the Greek word for goodness is quite interesting, because the word that is used quite a lot only appears in the text of the Bible. It's not a word that is used in the secular sort of language of the day. And that sort of goodness has a strong sense to it as well. So when you think of Jesus sorting out the money chambers in the temple, that's seen as goodness, but it's a strong goodness. It's doing something that might not be seen as very lovey-dovey sort of goodness, but a strong goodness which is going to improve things. And that's an interesting way, because often people think you've got to be soft and, you know, but sometimes you have to be tough. You know, we sometimes talk about tough love, don't we? So the New Testament tells us that no one is good except God. That's what the New Testament says. Mark 10:18, Jesus said it. No one is good except God. So it's the indwelling of God in us that can generate goodness in our lives. So the conclusion you come to is at the beginning of this passage, Paul warns us that the things of the Spirit are contrary to the things of the flesh. There's going to be opposition. When you're trying to see these things work in your life, there will be opposition. The enemy will be opposing you. So we have to make sure that we're actively walking in the Spirit. You know, we have to decide that we are going to walk in the Spirit, and we need to be sort of thinking about walking in the Spirit and praying about it and asking the Lord to continually fill it. We need to be filled with the Spirit every day. In fact, if you look at the Greek of that verse, which says be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians, It's what is known as the continuous Greek text. So it means be, being filled. In other words, continually be filled with the Spirit. That's really important. And so that, you know, there could be opposition, and we have to be active about this, so that we allow God to be a powerful witness to the grace and love and goodness and patience and all the gift of the Spirit. This is our calling. Walking in the Spirit is our calling. That's what we're called to do. Okay? So how does the fruit you are bearing show others what Jesus is like? That's a question I'm going to leave you with. I'm not going to answer that. Okay? Although I've got a suggestion down the bottom. I was crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what does the fruit you are bearing show others what Jesus is like? How does that work? Want something for you to think about. And then a few other things to think about. Walk in the Spirit and consciously allow the fruits to develop in you. Believe that Christ lives in you and he can deal with situations you are confronted with daily. That's a plus, isn't it? You know, if you can believe that Christ can deal with situations you are confronted with, things that worry you, things that get under your skin, you know, give him the glory when people tell you the difference you've made. So if someone says, oh, you did this wonderfully and all the rest of it, so, well, it's not me, it's the Lord, you know, because we need to give him the glory. And the bottom line is, the way you sort of can really work all this in is by reading his word daily to be inspired by him. That's our daily bread, is to read the word daily. There you go. Amen. I'm done. And lots to think about there.
Thank you very much.
And turn it on.